Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Mark chapter 9. While you're turning there, I was reflecting this morning on the fact that there's really two kinds of people in the world. And not really, but you know, humor me. Two kinds of people in the world. There's dog people and there's cat people. And most of us are one or the other, and most of us know which one we are. How many dog people in the room? How many cat people? How many of you are going to refuse to raise your hand no matter what I ask? See, I fooled you. You just raised your hands. There's dog people and there's cat people because there's a fundamental difference between cats and dogs. Several differences, but the chief one, dogs look at their master, dogs look at their owner, and they say, he feeds me, and he pets me, and he walks me, and he lets me sleep on his bed. He's like a god to me. Cats look at their owners, who do all the same things. They feed me, they pet me, they change my litter box. I am their god. And I know there's some cats that act like dogs, and there's some dogs that act like cats, but I'm pointing at something, right? There are some animals that treat us like wonderful benefactors, and there's some that treat us like the hired help. Is this tuna? I'm sure I asked for salmon. Don't pretend there isn't a difference, and don't pretend this isn't the grocery store brand. I can tell. You've left me no choice. Tonight I shall vomit on your pillow. I'm pointing at something real. But I'm also asking something real. When we talk about dog people and cat people, which are we? And not in terms of the animal that we prefer this time, but in the attitude towards God that we display. Do we worship our master, our owner who paid for us with his son's blood? Do we follow after him? Are we attentive? Are we responsive? Are we eager to please? Or do we treat God like the hired help? It's a question that comes up again and again in the Gospels. And it's a question we're going to encounter again this morning in Matthew chapter 9. Same stories in Matthew 18, also in Luke chapter 9, but we're going to read from Mark chapter 9 this morning. And we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, the story that we read 2 weeks ago about the temple tax and the scribes and that conversation. We actually don't find in Mark, but we find in the parallel account in Matthew that we've got the right order. That verse 33, Jesus came to Capernaum, Jesus and his 12 apostles, and presumably other followers with him. And the very first thing that happened when they came to town, or one of the first things, was the encounter with the scribes and the conversation about the temple tax from 2 weeks ago. And why is Jesus in Capernaum? Let's remind ourselves. He's in Capernaum because he's beginning to make his way south. He's come down from the north of the political boundaries of Israel in Jesus' day. He's returned to the Galilee region that was his headquarters for like 18 months, but he's not setting up shop again. He's just passing through on his way to Judah, and he'll spend most of the last 6 months of his life ministering in and around Judah and ultimately making his way to Jerusalem and an appointment that he has with the cross. We're approaching the last 6 months of Jesus' life. It'll probably take us more like a year to study our way through it. But verse 33, Jesus and his apostles came to Capernaum, and still verse 33, when he was in the house, so after the conversation with the scribes from a couple weeks ago, after the sending Peter to find the fish and the coin to pay the tax, probably that evening when they made their way to the house that they were going to stay at, Jesus asked them, he asked his guys, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? Probably it's Peter's house where they're having this conversation. And that's just because we know that he was a resident of Capernaum and we know he was married. So of all of the apostles, if the house belonged to any of them, it was probably Peter's, because as a married man, he probably would have kept his house, kept his residence, even during the season of itinerant ministry. But admittedly, that's a guess. Could have been anybody's house. They came to a house where they'd been invited to stay. And when they get there, Jesus asks, What were you talking about on the way here? I heard, you know, there was a conversation, right? Same question that Jesus asked last week when we skipped ahead to Matthew chapter 20. He's asking essentially the same question. What you talking about? And he's asking for the same reason. It's not because he doesn't know. Jesus never asks a question for the purpose of getting information. He's asking to bring a conversation out into the open so that they can work on it together. And he's going to spark up the same conversation that we saw him have last week, essentially the same conversation. Because the discussion that the disciples were having is the same discussion they were having last week. Who's number one? Who's the greatest? And I say conversation, that's not entirely accurate. Verse 33, Jesus asks a question, what were you talking about? But they don't answer. Verse 34, they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And when Jesus asked, what are you talking about? They didn't want to admit that. They were too embarrassed to say, yeah, we were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom again. Because Jesus has talked to them about this before. And we saw last week, he's going to talk to them about it again in 6 months. And he's going to talk about it with them a few times in between. Which might make us wonder, is Jesus that bad a teacher? Is he that poor a communicator? Does he have that much difficulty getting his point across? Or are his disciples just that thick? Maybe neither one. It's certainly not that Jesus is that bad a teacher. But before we tisk-tisk at the disciples and say, how do they not grasp this concept yet? Understand, it's not that they're not trying. I don't think that's the case. It isn't that they aren't paying attention in class. They're not sitting in the back while Jesus is teaching, playing games on their iPhones. They're doing what we do, which is battling. They're fighting. And the war that they're fighting is a war that goes on in each one of us. They're trying to decide if they're going to be cat people or dog people. They're trying to figure out, are they going to be able to be devoted wholly, singularly to following God and serving God's people? Or are they going to be intent on having God serve them? It's a battle that takes place daily. It takes place in all of us. And the battlefield is our heart. We hear God, but then our pride rears up and says, well, God didn't really mean that. He couldn't mean that. Surely he didn't mean that. We learn humility, and then our pride starts saying, okay, but there's an exception. There's a loophole. That doesn't cover everything. We commit to serve, and our pride says, but what about me? Who's serving us? The battle is real. The battle between pride and humility. The battle between spirit and self. The battle is real. The battlefield is our heart. But as long as his followers are willing to keep listening, I love this about Jesus. As long as his followers are willing to keep listening, Jesus is willing to keep teaching. And they're willing to listen, so he's going to teach. And he's going to teach us this morning. We know he's teaching because verse 35, he sat down. And that was the position of a teacher in first century Jewish culture. Jesus says, okay, you guys stand, I'm going to sit. Let's go through this one more time. Let me teach you one more time. He sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, here's the answer to your question. Your question is, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus wasn't there for the conversation, but he's Jesus. He knows that's their question. He says, that's your question. Let me tell you all you need to know about the answer. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. Notice Jesus doesn't ask him, so how did that come up? He doesn't ask because he already knows. He doesn't ask because he doesn't really care. We can speculate. Was it that Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up Mount Hermon to witness the transfiguration? And guys got jealous. So are they the inner circle now? Peter, James, and John, they're your guys. They got a promotion. Did we miss the ceremony? Or maybe it was what happened earlier that day when Jesus paid Peter's temple tax, but as far as we know, didn't pay anybody else's. Oh, so Peter's special. Again. Doing things for Peter you don't do for the rest of us. Again. I guess he's your special guy. I think it was probably Peter who sparked the whole thing up. Did you see Jesus pay my temple tax? Yeah, that's because I'm a special guy. Yeah, Peter, you're special. Your mom always said so. I can imagine Peter thinking like that. I can imagine Peter saying something like that, right? I could also imagine James and John grabbing him and saying, dude, slow down. We were there on Mount Hermon too. It wasn't just you. Well, yeah, but I walked on water. Yeah, and you sank. And by the way, wasn't that a week after Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? Then this is all just stuff that goes on in my imagination. We don't know how the conversation got started. We don't know what sparked up the debate this time. And Jesus doesn't care. Doesn't matter. However the conversation came about, answer's going to be the same. And it's going to be the same as last week, and it's going to be the same as every time it comes up. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Be the greatest servant in the world. The reason the question comes up again and again and that Jesus has to keep explaining it again and again to the apostles and to us, that answer doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the world, at least. It's the opposite of the world that we were born into, completely different than the world that we live in. The way to be greatest in the world that we live in is to win. It's to scratch and claw and fight and get ahead. Winning and losing, that's what makes sense to us. Intuitively, it's wired into us, wanting to win, wanting to prevail. From the time that we're born, we're in a battle of wills with our parents, with the people around us, with the world. And when we're really little, we just scream until we get our way. And as we get older, that battle of wills takes place in other arenas, and we get other tools, other ways to engineer and manipulate circumstances. Because we want to win. We want what we want when we want it. Why do we as a nation like sports so much? Because sports make sense in this world. They're a reflection. They're a microcosm of this world. Every sport, football, basketball, track, golf. Okay, golf's not a sport. Tennis. Sports have a winner and a loser. Someone who's the greatest, everybody else who isn't. And I'm the first to say, sometimes we take that to ridiculous extremes. I spent last weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, at least, with my brother. Relationship is getting better by God's grace. There's still some subjects we haven't broached. One of them is basketball. And that might sound weird to you, but for a long time, that was the only thing we had in common. It was the only place where we interacted. And that didn't mean it was a good thing. That was where our conflict came out to play. That's where our conflict manifested, and that's where the battle, who was going to be the greater among the brothers, took place. Much to the chagrin of everybody who played basketball with us. Because the only thing worse than having us on the same team was having us on opposite teams. Except the only thing worse than having us on opposite teams was having us on the same team. If we were on the same team, things would fall apart because we wouldn't pass to each other. And we wouldn't help if we got beat on defense because we were both trying to prove we were the best. How can I prove that I'm the best if I try to make him look good? That's if we were on the same team. If we're on the same team, offense and defense would break down because we're both trying to get our points, trying to get our blocks, trying to get our steals, trying to get our stats. If we're on opposite teams, it doesn't get a lot better because it would a lot of times turn into just a full court game of one-on-one with eight other guys jogging up and down the court with us. He's trying to score on me. I'm trying to score on him. I can't prove that I'm greater if I give the ball to anybody else. And so sometimes guys would just say, you know what? Y'all just let us know when you're done. We're going to go get water. I had knee surgery last month, and I think I told you the original injury was when I was in college playing college football, and that's true. What I didn't tell you is the part where I re-injured it a few years later, playing basketball against my brother. And here's the sad thing. The game wasn't even moving at the time. In basketball, there's stop action for inbounds plays and things like that. And it was one of those. The ball was stopped. And I'm just posted up against my brother. And I'm about to juke this way and cut that way. But I had so much tension, so much fury, so much need to be the greatest pent up inside of me that when I leaned that all, the game isn't even going on. I just leaned and my knee blew out because my need to prove that I was the greatest was all pent up and it tore my MCL just standing still. It's one of my prouder moments. And literally, actually, that because it was pride. And if Jesus was there. If I had been saved at the time and listening to Jesus and hearing from Jesus, Jesus would have said to me, why y'all like that? Same thing he's saying to his guys here in Mark 9. Why are you thinking like that? Who's the greatest? First of all, get yourselves on the same team. Realize that you are on the same team. Second of all, get it through your head. It's not about points. It's not about scoring. What if you make it about throwing the best pass? What if it's about setting the best pick? What if it's about helping out on defense? What if it's about serving? Yeah, but picks and defense, that doesn't show up in statistics. I can do that all day long, but I won't have anything to point at to prove that I'm the greatest. Yeah, exactly, Jesus says. That's what he's saying in verse 35. Being great in the kingdom is not about points or prestige or power. It's about the opposite of those things. It's about serving. It's about subordinating my wishes, wants, and desires to somebody else. It's about surrendering my will to God's will. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, I still don't get it. Don't feel bad. Neither did Jesus' guys. As he looked around the living room of whatever house he was staying at, I'm really sure some of his disciples were saying, can you give us that again in different words? Because you're not making sense. Be servant of all? I don't understand that. Why would anyone want to do that? And part of the reason we don't like that, part of the reason there's part of us that recoils against it, is part of the reason that some people don't like dogs. Dogs are fundamentally undignified. They eat anything, they lick themselves everywhere, and they follow you everywhere. We're going upstairs now? Okay, let's go upstairs. Oh no, we're going back downstairs. Are we gonna go out now? Okay, let's go out. Do you want me to sit? I'm gonna sit. You want me to stand? I'm gonna stand. Not every dog, but a lot of dogs are devoted to the point they can't let you out of their sight. Out, sit, walk, stand. It's like they're little four-legged slaves. And for some people, that degree of devotion makes them really uncomfortable. That degree of singular focus, obsession, devotion feels uncomfortable or even wrong because it feels like enslaving another living being, which is one of the reasons some people prefer cats, because they're stubborn and independent. They're little furry free thinkers that will not ever be a slave to any man. And I get that. I understand that if we're talking about what kind of animal we want to have, what kind of pet we want to own, that makes sense. But if we're talking about what kind of person we want to be, the question we have to ask ourselves is whether we're willing to be undignified. Are we willing to be singularly devoted, even obsessive, to following our master? Are we willing to be slaves? That's what Jesus is asking us. That's what he's challenging us to do. He's challenging us to be like him and to surrender his identity, his priority, to serve others, to obey God, which in Jesus' case meant one thing, serve others. When we do that, when we set aside our identity and our priority to serve God by serving others, what do? We show the world Jesus' identity. We point the world to his priority. We manifest his character. We glorify him, which is everything we're here to do. When we serve God by serving others, we show the world Jesus, Jesus who came to do the will of his Father and lay down his life for us. And if you think about it, he's doing it even here in this conversation. His entire life was about sacrifice, not just the day that he hung on the cross. Every day of his ministry was about others, including the day he had this conversation. Think of the patience that it took to have this discussion again, knowing that he would have to have it again, and that he'd have it again after that again, and that after the again that followed the again, his guys still wouldn't get it. If I'm Jesus and I know that I've already had this conversation and I know I'm going to have it 3-4 more times, there's a point where I'm just going to tear my hair out and say, you imbeciles! And I've said that or words like that at times. My Krauser, when he was here at our youth conference a couple years ago, blessed me by sharing the story of the time in the church foyer that I shouted at him, "Get out, walk away, leave, leave now, get out of my sight, turn until I can't see you anymore, I don't want to see you, I don't want to smell you, don't come back for at least a day." And it's one of those things, I didn't even know what I was saying when I said it until I looked around and everybody is staring at me. And he's walking away. We get like that sometimes. The frustration just boils up. Jesus isn't like that ever. He isn't anything like that ever. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. And his entire life was committed to serving people like Peter, even people like Judas, people like you and me, people who are really hard to love. Jesus is committed to serving everyone, the least, the last, the lost, and the fact he's sitting still for this conversation proves it. And the fact that he sat still while he was tortured and executed for crimes he didn't commit, tortured and executed for our sins, well, that just proves it even more. But it's funny, and by funny I mean sad. As soon as we go there, as soon as we bring the cross into it, that's when the excuses start for you and me. Because that's when we think, that's when we get to say, well, okay, but that's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was a servant. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's how Jesus serves, but I can't serve like Jesus because he's, you know, all God and stuff. As soon as we talk about the cross, all of a sudden we've got our excuse. All of a sudden we've got that rock to crouch down and hide behind. No one can serve like Jesus. I can't even begin to serve like Jesus. So I'm not going to begin to serve like Jesus or anybody else. I'm just, you know, going to be me and go on trying to be great in God's eyes by doing the things that I know how to do, promoting myself and positioning myself and parading myself. Try to get ahead. Try to be the greatest. Verse 36, Jesus shreds that excuse. He takes it, he tears it apart, stomps on it, burns it, scatters the ashes. And it, because he says to his guys, you don't know how to serve each other? Because you're not me, you don't even want to try to learn to serve one another? Come on, you can do better than that, Jesus is saying. He took a little child and set him in the midst of them, verse 36. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Do you want to serve me? Jesus is asking. Do you want to honor me? Do you want to be great? Do you want to be number one? Do you want to achieve greatness in my kingdom? Serve this child, this one right here, and others like him. And to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand the place of children in first century Jewish culture. The place of children was essentially no place at all. Very, very different than our world. 2007, the most recent year I could find statistics for, 10 years ago, companies spent $17 billion, with a B, $17 billion marketing to children under 14. Not things for children that their parents were going to buy, marketing to children. Why did they do that? Because children under 14 in that same year spent $40 billion. Buy low and sell high. $40 billion that they spent directly, their parents, marketing directed at children, influenced their parents to spend another $150 billion for those children. This is the place that children occupy in our culture. In first century Israel, children under 12, not so much. Children under 12 were irrelevant and invisible. And time spent with them, especially by men, by adult men, was a waste at best and tragic at worst. The Talmud instructed men, morning sleep, midday wine, chattering with children are things that will destroy a man. So that's the view that Jesus' guys would have taken into this conversation. When Jesus said to them, if you want to be great in the kingdom, love this little boy, they would have been thinking, this little boy who's a waste of time for us at best. And Jesus is saying, yes, you want to be great in the kingdom, love him, love others like him, love him, serve children, serve women, especially orphans and widows. Love and serve people who can't serve you back. Serve the poor, serve the sick, serve the stranded, serve the suffering. And when you do, you'll be serving me. To which we typically respond, okay, but I don't know how. I don't know how to do any of those things. Where do I even start? I would if I could, but I'm lost here, God. I don't know what it is to serve those people. Usually that's a cop-out, but if it's not, if that's genuinely our response this morning, then here's a suggestion. Here's a place to start. You're stuck in how to serve, how to extend yourself on behalf of somebody else. Start here. Do the things you secretly wish someone was doing for you. You're not sure how to serve? Go out and do the things you secretly, or maybe not so secretly, wish someone was doing for you. And when you begin to think that way, opportunities will present themselves immediately. This afternoon, this evening, you'll be sitting on the couch. You'll be watching TV. You'll be reading a book. You'll be doing something online, and you'll think to yourself, man, it would be nice if someone were to go to the fridge and get me a Diet Coke. Wait, we're out of Diet Coke. Man, it would be really nice if someone were to go to QT and get me a Diet Coke. Okay, what's serving? Being the one who gets up and goes to the corner and gets other people a Diet Coke. Be the one who serves others instead of wishing, waiting, wanting others to serve you. When you drive into a parking lot, when you begin thinking this way, when we start thinking of ourselves as servants, when we drive in and the thought occurs, because it will, I hope that somebody pulls out and leaves me a space right in front so I don't have to walk very far. Be the person who parks far away and leaves that juicy choice spot for somebody else, especially if it's raining. You look out your window, you say, man, I wish that the lawn fairies would just materialize and mow my lawn and trim and edge, maybe weed the garden while they're at it. Okay, when that thought occurs, the next thought could be, whose garden could I weed? Whose lawn could I mow? Someone who didn't ask me to do it. Ideally, someone who won't know that it was me who did it, and someone who can't pay me back. Maybe you're just sitting home alone, and you're looking around, and there's really nothing that needs to be done, and you're not thirsty, so you don't want a Diet Coke, and the lawn is already mowed, but you're saying to yourself, I wish I had someone here to talk to. I wish I had a friend to spend time with. I wish I had someone that would just listen to me. When that thought occurs, turn that around and say, who can I go listen to? Who can I go spend time with? Who is alone right now? And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, those are pretty ordinary things, Patrick. Those aren't dramatic, attention-getting, way to be number one in the kingdom kind of sacrifices. What about throwing yourself on a grenade? What about giving somebody that you don't know a kidney? Yeah, do those if the opportunity presents. Donate the kidney first, then throw yourself on the grenade. Thing is, those opportunities don't come along every day. What comes along every day are the opportunity to serve the people who are already around us in the ways they're wishing that someone would serve them right now. Which is why Jesus says just a few verses later, glance down to verse 41, even a cup of water in his name is a big deal in his eyes. It's not a big, dramatic, heroic, attention-getting kind of thing, and that's his point. It's something that no one has to do. It's something that someone will only do because of love. There's something about the big dramatic sacrifice, the kidney, the grenade, things like that. There's something about it that almost compels us. In that moment, it's relatively easy to choose to love. It's the pedestrian, it's the ordinary things that we can pass on, the opportunities that we can just let go, that really show the difference between being servant-hearted and occasionally dramatic. Jesus is a cup of cold water. That's love. That's Jesus. If we insist on thinking of serving only in big dramatic terms, we're just setting up another one of our excuses. We're just saying, well, I would serve if the opportunity presented itself, but I don't see any grenades, so I'll wait. But while you're waiting for that opportunity to come along, look for the opportunities that are right here today in front of us now. Start with making a list of all of the ways you would really like to be served and look for opportunities to do those things for others. Things that people might not know came from you, something that the media certainly won't write about. And then over time, here's what happens. As we take that attitude out into the world with us, as we begin to carry that attitude into our interactions with friends and even strangers, God is going to begin revealing to us ways to love and serve people we never would have thought of. Ways that might even war with some of our presuppositions. I remember the first time somebody suggested to me, hey, why don't you organize the youth and do a night, offer a night of babysitting for single moms? That sounded strange, even wrong to me, because my conception of single moms based on a couple close friends was that they were fierce tiger mothers who would never let their children out of their sight because they'd been through so much together. No way were my single mom friends going to trust anybody to watch their kids. Turns out that's not every single mom. And the very thing that makes single moms so devoted to their children is the things that leaves them desperately in need of a night away from their children, safe with people that they trust, so that they can just go be people for an evening. Never would have occurred to me. Time spent with seniors, like our youth did yesterday. That was also an eye-opener for me back when I began doing nursing home ministry, because my mom was a very private person. I have half a truck full of just books that I pulled out of her house that I need to go through, because that was her passion and that was what she spent most of her waking hours doing. That's my mom. That's, turns out, not every senior citizen. Some are starving, hungry, craving interaction. They don't want to sit alone in their apartments for hours and hours and days and days. They love an afternoon or an hour of conversation with someone, even somebody that they don't know. And that was a new idea for me that God had to show me. Something that's new in these last couple months, I've had some young people in the church come to me, hey, can you help me with my schedule? Can you help me with my budget? And I had to stop and remember that those are actually skills, because I'm 50 years old. I've been doing this so long, I forgot that those were things that anybody ever taught me. But they were. I wasn't born knowing how to do a household budget. Somebody taught me. If somebody taught me, I can teach somebody else. The point is, when it comes to serving, the challenge isn't really knowing what to do. We can tell ourselves it is. It isn't. God will show us the opportunities. The thing we have to overcome is we have to stop being cat people. We have to stop being stubborn and independent and desiring the world exists to serve us. And the opportunity that we've got is to turn that into an advantage. We're born cat people. We're born with an infinite desire to be served. But that actually makes us experts at being dogs. Because if I've got an infinite desire to be served, that makes me an expert in how to serve other people. And when we get outside of ourselves, when we start looking and seeing people that right now we probably don't even notice, like the disciples, I'm willing to bet the disciples didn't even know that the little child was in the room with him until Jesus picked him up. Where did he come from? We don't know who it was. There's a legend that says it was Ignatius, who went on to be an amazing servant and eventually a martyr for the church. Could have been Peter's kid for all that we know. But I'm almost sure that the disciples didn't even notice that he was there until Jesus called attention to him and said, hey, serve him. And if we start looking around, if we let Jesus point us to people, if we let Jesus say, serve him, serve here, look over there, if we're willing, God will show us. Sometimes he'll show us the exact specific need. Sometimes he'll just show us the person and he'll ask us to pray it through. Hey, do you see that little child? Do you see that senior citizen? Do you see that single mom? Yeah. And God will say, yeah. 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 And that can be another excuse to do nothing. Maybe they even pretend, okay, God, I'm looking, I don't see anything. What we really mean is, yeah, I'm not sure what to do here. And I'm too busy to pray about it. Let you in on a secret. And secret's the wrong word. Just something else that I needed to be taught. When in doubt, try asking someone how you can serve them. How can I love you right now? What's one thing I could do that would bless you today? And the way I learned that is I served, I volunteered briefly for an organization that makes wilderness experiences, backpacking and canoeing and so forth, accessible for people with disabilities. And the thing that I needed to be taught in serving with them is to not make assumptions, but to ask the question, how can I help? What does helping look like? Because it turns out a lot of people are able to do certain things you never would expect, but are unable to do other things that we take for granted. I remember trying to help a paraplegic gentleman into a canoe. And he said, I can get myself into the canoe. And I'm thinking, you're a paraplegic. I'm here to help you not drown. And he looked at me and he said, son, I've been getting in on a canoes probably longer than you've been alive. Just give me some room here. But then he looked back and he said, but what you can do for me is in about an hour, I'm going to need you to help me redistribute my weight. Otherwise, I'm going to get blisters because that's something I can't do for myself. And that never would have occurred to me. The point is asking the question, how can I love you? How can I serve you? And if somebody's reluctant, make the open-ended question a closed-ended question. What's one thing I can do right now that would make your day better? But this brings me to my last point and my most important point this morning. When someone does ask us, when we're the recipient or the intended recipient, the target audience for somebody's ministry, when someone says to us, how can I love you? How can I serve you? What's something I can do today to bless you? We need to try very, very hard to answer the question. How can I love you? If somebody actually asks you that, please tell them. At any given time, we've all got something. Probably we've got a list of somethings. How can I love you? Picking up eggs and milk at the store would be great. How can I serve you? Fold the laundry. What would bless you? Can you make sense of this statement of benefits from Blue Cross? What would loving look like to you right now? Hold me and listen to me? What's the best thing I could do for you right now? Pray for me? I mean, come on, if you can't think of anything else in the moment, surely there's something that someone can pray for you about. And if somebody asks you, how can I love you, and you say, pray for me, and they ask the follow-up question, what in particular, what specifically can I pray for you, give them something. Give them some specifics. You can pray for this health issue. You can pray for this job situation. You can pray for what my friend is going through. You can pray that I would get more than 3 hours of sleep tonight. If someone says, I want to labor before God in prayer for you, let them. Why am I hammering this point so hard? We're really bad at it. We're horrible at this. Letting people help us, letting people serve us. We're bad at it because we're Americans and we're supposed to be independent. We're bad at it because we're Midwesterners and we tend to be very private. We're bad at it because we're believers and we don't want to burden somebody else. But here's the burden we end up laying on people in trying to not be a burden. Follow me on this. In trying to not be a burden, here's the burden that we drop on other people. We burden them with not being able to obey God. Let me say that a different way. If I don't let someone serve me, I've robbed them, I've deprived them of the opportunity to obey Jesus. Because Jesus just said, the way to be great is to love and serve one another. If you want to love and serve me and I don't let you, if you try and I say no, if you guess and I say no, I'm fine. If I don't let someone love and serve me, I'm not letting them obey Jesus, who told them to love and serve me. Does that make sense? Strike that. It doesn't make sense. But do you understand what I'm saying? If I don't let you serve me, you can't do what Jesus is asking you to do. If you don't let me serve you, I can't do what Jesus is asking me to do. And what happens after a certain number of times around the tree, after a certain number of dead-end conversations, how can I serve you? I'm good. What can I do for you? No, I'm fine. How can I love you? Oh, you did just by asking. Okay. Certain number of those, we give up. And we end up something less than Jesus intended. Instead of a community of brothers and sisters loving and serving each other, we end up a bunch of people with unmet needs worshiping near each other, but not in ministry to each other, not serving each other, and not obeying Jesus. And believe me, I understand the impulse. Some of you are looking, Patrick, you're worse than any of us. Amen. Yeah, it's my default, just like it's most of ours. How can I serve you, Patrick? I'm fine. No, really, just pray for me. Anything in particular? The Lord knows. And then I walk away because I'm getting uncomfortable. I get it. Because sometimes I don't want to have needs. I want to be strong. I want to be the greatest. I don't want people to have to help me. I want to help them. Who am I to take up somebody else's time and energy? We know the excuses. But when we refuse to admit that we have needs, when we refuse to share those needs, when we don't let people love us, serve us, help us, we're refusing to let them obey God, which means we're not obeying God. How do we get out of that cycle? One thought as we wrap up, and it's in Matthew's version of this same story. You don't have to turn there. It's just one line. Matthew and Mark tell the same story. In Matthew's version, Jesus says the same thing. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Pretty much the same. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that we don't get from Mark. Right before that, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And obviously what Jesus means primarily from context is everything we've been talking about. Stop trying to get ahead. Be children, be obedient children who have no rights or standing or knowledge apart from their parents. He's saying, look, hitch your identity and your ministry to your father and do the things that he would have you do. Depend on him. Depend on him for instruction. Rely on him for recognition. But here's another way of looking at that same line. Whoever humbles himself, Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, Jesus is unquestionably saying, set aside your pride and serve. But I think we can also read this as Jesus saying, set aside your pride and allow yourself to be served. Because here's the thing about children. Here's what we can learn from that little child that Jesus was holding. Children are under no illusion that they can get by in this world alone. They know that they're utterly dependent, and they scream if we forget that and leave them alone for too long. Little children don't pretend that they're invulnerable or impervious. They know they have needs, and they're not shy about letting those needs be known. Yeah, as they get older, some children take that and they become bratty and demanding, most of us at some point. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about, I think, the willingness of a little child to say, I'm not the greatest. I can't live independently. I need help. What can we learn from that child? We can learn that when we're willing to say, I can't do this life alone, I need someone to serve me right now, that there's blessing waiting for us. There's material blessing. When we ask for help, when we let someone serve, guess what? We get help. We get blessed. We get loved. We get supported. Whatever the thing is that we need, if we let people serve us, that need gets met. Second thing that happens, when we bless someone by allowing them to love God and obey God and serve us, the second thing that happens is that person is blessed because they're obeying God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're letting them do that. And then the third thing that happens is that in the process, we're reminded who we are. We're reminded we're not the greatest. And with that thought comes freedom. That thought is liberating. I'm needy. I'm dependent. I'm vulnerable. That's freeing. Because that reminds me, I'm never going to be the greatest in this world. I'm too messed up. I'm too broken. I'm too hurting. But you know what? If I'm not the greatest in this world, and I'm never going to be the greatest, that frees me up to just relax and put my focus on where it needs to be, God and others. If I recognize my own vulnerability, my own brokenness, my own neediness, that's a reminder that, you know what, I don't need to strive. I'm never going to come in first place. I can do what God has called me to do instead. I can help other people be great. I can serve them in a way that makes them feel great and loved and blessed and maybe just a little less alone in this world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us servants. You have made us servants, Lord. You've committed this ministry to us, and you've given us your Holy Spirit that will overflow us with love and grace and mercy if we just get out of your way, if we just surrender to your will, if we just yield to your purposes. Lord, teach us to be like little children, loving and being loved.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.